Bible reading today is Isaiah chapter 1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah son of Amos saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instructions of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you? Is trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moons and feasts and your appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they should be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice, righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case doesn't come before them. Therefore the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel declares, "Ah, I will vent my wrath on my foes, and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. I will restore your leaders as in days of old, your rulers as at the beginning. Afterwards, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be delivered with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder, and his work a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And well, when I was about 17, my parents very generously let me have a couple of weeks in Nepal. It was extraordinarily kind of them. I think they were trying to talk me out of a gap year. And I had 2 weeks trekking in the foothills of the Himalayas with some friends. And it was amazing. It was everything you'd imagine. Just beautiful, beautiful sunrises, sunsets. And we thought it was pretty tough. We were kind of trekking miles each day in the heat. The nights were bitterly cold. We were sleeping out under canvas. We thought we were doing something pretty hardcore. And then we got back to Kathmandu at the end of it, feeling pretty pleased with ourselves. And at that point, we discovered that there were two different types of tourists in Nepal. And one were the kind of trekkers like us, posturing around in the foothills. Then every so often, you'd come across someone who was a bit different. And they had this kind of sunburn marks around where their sunglasses had been. And they were still kind of squinting a bit as if they were still in the glare. And they would look gaunt and thin. And they had the big kind of straggly beards. And they were the mountaineers. There were the trekkers, and there were these people who'd spent these weeks, months on the roof of the world in places where human beings are not really meant to go. Places so dangerous that you know, people normally kind of either give up or die somewhere on these mountains. They were doing the real things. They'd done it for real. They'd been up on the roof of the world. And at that point, suddenly pottering around in the foothills didn't seem quite so impressive anymore. That's why I'm feeling really excited and slightly terrified as we start a series in Isaiah this morning. We're coming to Isaiah chapter 1. We are at Everest Base Camp and we are headed for the heights. If all goes to plan, over the next few years, we're going to try and do a number of sermon series that work through the whole of the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is like Mount Everest. So this is Everest Base Camp. I mean, it is just vast. The book is huge in and of itself, just its length. It's 66 chapters. It's phenomenally long. Its scope is enormous. So verse 2 of our reading, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." God summons witnesses. And if I need someone to witness a signature, I'll normally nip over the road to our neighbor Anne and ask her to witness me signing it. When God wants a witness, he summons heavens and earth. And then when we get to the end of the book, we're going to discover he is going to remake the entire cosmos, the heavens, that we're going to get a new heavens and a new earth. So that the sweep of this book is going from Jerusalem in the 8th century BC through the present day, right on into eternity. This book is vast and it is taking us to places that human beings are not really meant to go. In chapter 6, angels cover their faces before the face of the living God. And the goal as we come work our way through Isaiah is that we'll do that. We'll come face to face with the living God. And just in terms of getting to know Isaiah, we know very little about his biography. We know he is a phenomenally gifted writer. We know when he's writing. He's called in the year that King Uzziah dies. So he starts writing in 740 BC. And to put that in context, that means that King David and King Solomon were to Isaiah what Queen Victoria is to us, speaking kind of very loosely. So a couple of hundred years ago, the height of the glory days of empire, when Britain was a world power and a major influence in the world, those days are well past for Isaiah. There have been a couple of very significant wars since. The country is still relatively prosperous. It's not a superpower by any stretch of the imagination. The big nation that we need to be aware of is Assyria. That's the superpower, but we're going to meet them in a few weeks' time. The other kind of geopolitical thing we need to know about is that this feels very topical. The Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, there've been this amazing union under King Solomon and David of the 12 tribes of Israel. After, I don't This is not no kind of comment on yesterday's election results, but there had been trouble between the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom for a while, and the two had split under that perfidious SNP. King Jeroboam, and the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom were now two separate countries. And Isaiah is speaking to the south. He's speaking to the nation of Judah, and he is a prophet. So he is. He does tell the future, and is part of what prophets do, but more than that, he is also calling people back to the promises that God has already made. And in that sense, Isaiah stands almost at the kind of head of the prophets. He's introducing the next 300 years of prophets, the next section of our Bibles, and he's one of the very earliest. So this is Everest Base Camp as we strike out for the heights. And I wonder if you can kind of already get a sense of kind of what Isaiah's message is going to be, because this is the Bible. We just assume he's going to tell us to do good and be a bit more religious. But the kind of spoiler alert right from the start is that Isaiah is saying religion is not the answer to your problems. Religion is not the answer to your problems. Religion is your problem. That's going to be the emphasis in chapter one. Religion is your problem. This idea that you and I can do something to fix our problems by being better people, by being smarter, wiser, having some good kind of political connections. The idea we can fix things ourselves is our problem. And so we pick it up, verse one, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. So Jerusalem and Judah, they are like the teenagers of our nightmares, walking out, slamming the door behind them, shouting, I hate you, at their parents. That is what Jerusalem and Judah have done to God. Verse three, the ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger. And this is where we get the ox and the donkey on our Christmas cards from. That the point is that even animals know who it is who looks after them and feeds them. That's kind of basic donkey religion. But Jerusalem and Judah can't even do that. Verse three, but Israel doesn't know. My people don't understand. Verse four, our sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood, literally offspring of evildoers, children given to corruption. So you've got these four words of amazing dignity and honor, nation, people, offspring, children, alongside these four descriptions of horror, sinful, guilt, evildoers, given to corruption. They've forsaken Yahweh, the Lord. They've spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. And Israel kind of hears, and Judah hear Isaiah saying that. And it's as if they turn around and go, but Isaiah, you've got this all wrong. We are very religious. We take our religion very seriously. And our first, if you want to kind of put headings and sections into this, the first thing that Isaiah says as he turns to speak directly to the people is, well, how is that working out for you? It's a very powerful question. How is your religion working out for you? Verse five, why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. There's no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. It's like an incredibly one-sided boxing match, or maybe more like a mugging, where that the weird thing is that the victim wants it to keep going. It's as if they keep saying, keep hitting me, keep hitting me, keep hitting me. And Isaiah says that is a picture of the nation. Verse seven, your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners, right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard. It's a picture of something incredibly flimsy. It's like our shed, which is a bit old and about to fall down. I don't let the boys climb on it because I think the whole thing might come down at any moment. It's like a hut in a field of melons. It's temporary. It's like a den that the boys have built. It's like a city under siege. It's threatened. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Those are the two cities that were like the kind of nuclear holocaust of the Old Testament. It's a picture of utter devastation. And Isaiah just says, look, does it look as if you are living under God's blessing right now? Do the maths, as we might say. Like, how is your religion working out for you? And then in this next section, he says, look, here is the heart of the issue. Religion is not the answer to your problems. Religion is your problem. Religion is not the answer to your problems. Religion is your problem. And it's as we go through it, I'm going to read it in a moment. I don't know if we picked up on this as Barbara read it. What is the issue here? Because God commanded Israel to perform these kind of religious ceremonies. These are God's idea. It's not that he kind of has changed his mind. He's not going, look, I've sat through 1,000 of your temple worship services. I'm just bored out of my mind. Let's do it a bit differently. Why is he telling them that what they're doing is so unacceptable to him? Let's listen. Let's see if we can hear it. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I've no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who's asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of burden of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And I don't know if we spotted it. The issue is not so much what they're doing, it's what they're not doing. They're not doing what is good and right. So they come to pray, verse 15, when you spread out your hands in prayer, and those hands, we would say they've got blood on their hands. End of verse 15, your hands are full of blood. They're going through the motions. They'd say, we're going to the temple. We might say, we're going to church. They're saying, we're offering sacrifices. We might say, I'm tithing my income. They look very pious. Someone has a problem. They say, oh, let's just pray about that. But it is all external. They are saying they're worshiping the God of justice, but they couldn't care less about justice. They are praying in church on Sunday and they are praying on their neighbors through the week. It's been said you judge a society by how it treats its most vulnerable. Well, Judah is not doing well. Verse 17, they don't care about the homeless kids. They don't care about the destitute widow. They don't care about the people who are on the breadlines through no fault. And any parallels you want to draw with today, feel free. Only just beware that we don't make this about our politics. This is not about what the government or what the state should be doing. Isaiah is talking to individuals. So let's just hear the kind of force of that about as we think about the implications of that for ourselves. And the issue is they feel that they are doing something for God, but all they're doing is going through the motions. And at that point, I think it's important we just pause and ask a question that I imagine we're going to keep coming back to as we go through Isaiah, which is, to what extent should we hear Isaiah talking to us? To what extent is Isaiah talking to us? Because if we draw out lines from the Old Testament to the New Testament, Isaiah is talking to the people of God. He's not talking to society out there. He is talking to, in a sense, the most natural line to draw is to the church, to us. He's speaking to us, but there are differences. So Jesus promises when we trust in him, he'll give us a new heart. And so to what extent do we need to take what Isaiah is saying and hear it ourselves? And I mean, the commentators just go to town on this. There's all kinds of different answers. Here is my answer, my best stab at this, is that to the extent we trust in our worship instead of the God we say we're worshiping, to that extent, Isaiah is talking to us. I'll say that again. To the extent that we are trusting in our worship and not in the God that we say we are worshiping, to that extent, Isaiah is talking to us. Let me unpack what I mean by that. I think it is possible. I know from my own experience, many times it is possible to come to church and enjoy being in church, enjoy seeing our friends. It's fun. It's peaceful. And while we're there, just not do business with the living God. I know it's possible from my own experience day by day to read the Bible and not take in a single word. I'm just effectively, all I've done is move my bookmark at the requisite number of pages to the right. Alec Mateer was the great Isaiah scholar in many ways of the last century. His greatest claim to fame is that he had a celebrity student called Jack Holt. But he was this phenomenal Old Testament scholar, and he wrote about communion. He said, bread and wine can pass from hand to hand without any feasting in heart and mind on the Christ of Calvary. I think that is very scary, because I know exactly what he means from my own experience, that worship can become a way to avoid the God that we say we're worshiping. And so to that extent, the extent that is true for us, to that extent, Isaiah is speaking to us. And because that will be all of us, I take it, to some extent, I might also add, the extent to which we're not bothered by that, to that extent, Isaiah is speaking to us. So I take it all of us know there is a gap between what we say about, we believe about God, and how we live. And in Isaiah's day, the people just were not bothered about that. They were the horrible teenagers who'd walked out, slammed the doors, and thought they were the victims. So to the extent that that reflects us, Isaiah chapter 1 is talking to us. Where is this headed? If Barbara hadn't read the rest of this chapter to us, I wonder what we would think is coming next. I mean, I would expect to hear words of just total destruction and judgment. And wonderfully, that is not what we get. It's been said that Isaiah is the fifth gospel. And if I'm at this stage, I was going to give this whole sermon series a title, I think I'd call it The Good News According to Isaiah, The Gospel According to Isaiah. The heading I'm going to put on this final section from 18 to the end is that salvation can only come from God. Not from our religion. Salvation can only come from God, not from our religion. And we'll see in coming weeks as well that it's not going to come from our wisdom, our physical strength, our political nous. Salvation can only come from God, not from our religion. And the call to the people of Isaiah's day is to stop trusting their worship, stop trusting their wisdom, their cleverness, their religious ceremonies, their political alliances. And listen, verse 18, come now. Let us reason together, says Yahweh, the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Now, you know that red carpet in St. James? There is no washing machine in the world that can turn that white. A kind of red stain does not come out. And yet God says this sin that is like scarlet. Just as an aside, interesting, isn't it? Red is the color of sin in the Bible, not black particularly. So if there are kind of racial, people's kind of sometimes worry there are racial overtones in the way we present the gospel. And I think there's something in that. Red is the color of sin, not black. But that red stain over our lives can be washed out by the living God. And we're not told yet how it will happen. We are just told that it will happen. God will wash out the horror of hypocritical religion and bring us back to him. And we're left with this very stark choice. God is amazingly gracious, but he is not to be messed with. Verse 19, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It is eat or be eaten. Eat or be eaten. If you've seen that Eddie Izzard sketch about the Church of England, cake or death. Those are the options. Eat the best of the land or be eaten by the sword. And we get this extraordinary image, verse 21, of the faithful city. I don't know if when you were at school, there was a girl in your class who was just stunningly beautiful. and just a really lovely person to be around. Guy's just kind of lost the ability to think and talk straight around her. Mike Jessup is grinning because he married her. I think I've got that right, that story right, haven't I? It's just think of that lovely girl from when you were at school. And I don't know, maybe Isaiah is thinking of the girl who was like that in his Jerusalem infants class. And he says, verse 21, look at her now. See how the faithful city has become a harlot. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Isn't it a horrible, horrible picture? This is what God's people were meant to be, radiant in their kindness and their integrity and their justice. But verse 22, your silver's become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They don't defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case doesn't come before them. Therefore, the Lord, Yahweh Almighty, the mighty one of Israel, declares, ah, I will get relief from my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I'll turn my hand against you. I'll thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. I will restore your judges as in days of old, your counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. And we might hear that and think, Simon, I thought you said this was gospel. I thought you said this was good news. Where's the gospel here? The gospel is all the way through this, because these are not words of annihilation. Now, words of judgment, yes. If we try and mess around with the living God, we will face his anger. And throughout Isaiah, we get promise and threat merged together. First half of the book, up to chapter 40, predominantly threat. Second half, predominantly promise. Here, the two come together. These are not words of annihilation. These are words of purification. So think back to that girl from Isaiah's class, the beauty who became this kind of image of cheap, nasty horror. What's going to happen to her? Verse 26, you'll be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. God is going to restore her. She's going to be made beautiful again. And I take it that's why this chapter is quite hard to apply, and why church life is hard, because where are we? We're halfway between the two, aren't we? We're works in progress. As a church, we're probably not as wonderful and beautiful as we want to pretend at our best. We're not as horrendous and as ugly as we fear we are at our worst. We're works in progress, and the Spirit's not done with us yet. Who are we? Well, we're kind of halfway between the city that was once beautiful, verse 21 became a harlot, and verse 26 will be restored again to be the city of righteousness and the faithful city. And notice the pronouns, that the kind of person words. It's all I will turn, I will thoroughly purge, I will restore. It is all going to be God's work. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It can only come from him, not from our religion, not from our good works, doing our clever political deals. And as the chapter closes, it closes with this warning that if we look for salvation anywhere else, it will leave us shriveled and dried up and in despair. And Isaiah uses the language of trees and gardens, because that's the symbol of the kind of fertility religions that the people of his day were drawn to. Verse 27, Zion will be redeemed with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness, but rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you've delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder, and his work, I take it the kind of false gods he's made, a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire. In other words, false religion is just inherently self-destructive. Well, welcome to Isaiah. I don't quite know what we make of that. The idea was to start this series last year, and then when the pandemic struck, we went to Lamentations. You may feel that we got off lightly with Lamentations. But I love Isaiah. As Alec Mateer used to say again and again, Isaiah is all about Jesus. About Jesus. We haven't been told how this is going to come yet. Just that Zion will be redeemed with justice. This is not going to be the triumph of love over justice. This is going to be love and justice meeting together. And we don't know how that's going to come. We discover in chapter 9, it's going to be all about Emmanuel, this king descended from David, who's going to be God with us. We're going to discover in kind of chapters after chapter 40 onwards, it's all going to be about God's servant, his suffering servant, who would bear the sins of his people. Someone who loves God perfectly, yet who has blood on his hands, his own blood from the nails. We're going to meet this warrior God, this warrior king who is going to restore all things. But at the moment, we're just at base camp. All that is 10,000 feet above us. We're going to head for that in the coming weeks and months and years. But now, just from Isaiah's overture, let's just take away this basic point that there is nothing we can do to fix the problem ourselves. Religion is not the answer. It is part of the problem. The answer is the living God himself. And we need to look to what he has done and will do in the Lord Jesus. Amen.